So in Matthew 15, 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. I want us to consider this evening religious but lost. There are so many people that are just following someone else. They're just going along and they are going to end up in destruction. And you have different groups of people. Some think that everybody's going to be saved. God loves everybody. You have a group of people that think, well, any religion is okay. If you have any belief in God, that's okay. But we're going to look this evening at some cases of people that were religious but lost. We're going to start in Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for only one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven." So the Pharisees in Matthew 23 are an example of religious people that were lost. In verse 15, Jesus called them a child of hell. Why were they lost? Because they would say what to do, and then they wouldn't do it. They did their works to be seen of men. It was a religion of show. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men in verse 13. For a pretense, they made long prayers in verse 14. They omitted the weightier matters of the law in verse 23. They strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Verse 24, and that's a vivid word picture. They strained at a gnat. They would bend over backwards on things that were so small, and then they would swallow a camel. They would overlook those big, weightier matters. Outwardly, they appeared righteous to men, but within were full of hypocrisy. In verse 28. And when you look in chapter 23, and again, these are the religious people of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, and you think surely the religious leaders are going to be saved. But Matthew 23 and verse 18, notice he says, "But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." In this one chapter, I just read 8 times that Jesus pronounced a woe upon them. And he calls them hypocrites. These were religious people, but they were hypocritical. They could not be saved. They would not be saved. So in Matthew 23, we have a chapter that is full of religious people and Jesus warning that these religious people are going to be lost. Well, speaking of the Pharisees, we have another example of a Pharisee, and that is from Luke chapter 18. And we are familiar with this in Luke 18 and verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we go from Matthew 23, where Jesus is talking about a large, broad group of Pharisees, down to Luke 18, where he's giving a specific example of this Pharisee. Again, he's religious, but what does he say? He starts off, I thank you, God, I'm not like these other people. You just see how high-minded he is, how he's condescending. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And then he goes on talking about all the things that he had done. In contrast to this Pharisee, this tax collector, he's standing afar off. He wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven, but says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that this tax collector would go to his house justified rather than the other. If we exalt ourselves, we're going to be humbled. If we humble ourselves, we're going to be exalted. And when you look at the religious world, most, to speak in generalities, most of the religious world wants to exalt themselves. They don't exalt God. They exalt themselves, talking about what they do, talking about their organization, talking about the makeup of their denomination. Why was this Pharisee lost? Because he trusted in himself and in his righteousness. And there's a lesson in there for us. But again, this is another example of a religious person that was religious but lost. Another example, Saul of Tarsus. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul is going to tell, he's going to give his credentials here. In verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had a very high pedigree, qualifications, but he was lost. He was lost. Paul had a good conscience in Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He lived in good conscience. He was a religious person. He lived in good conscience before God, but what? But he was lost. He was lost. So when our friends, our family talks about their church, we need to get people to go back to the Bible and look at these examples of people that were sincere, they were religious, but they were lost. And in Acts 9 with Saul, the Lord, think about this, the Lord appeared to Saul. So was he saved because the Lord appeared to him? No. Even though the Lord appeared to him, he wasn't saved. He was penitent. so much that he fasted in Acts 9:9. But he was still lost. He prayed for 3 days. That had to save him, right? No, he was still lost. And again, as I mentioned the sinner's prayer this morning, so many people believe that. And you can't read a word of it in the Bible. You can't read an example of somebody following the sinner's prayer. You can't read of anybody being saved by the sinner's prayer. Yet so many people in the religious world think that's all you have to do. And those people are religious. They're religious, but they're lost. They're lost. He had so much faith, though, he wanted to know what to do. Why was Saul lost? He was religiously wrong. He had not complied with the law of pardon. Now, to his defense, he was doing what he thought he ought to do, but when he got more information, he stopped and he did something different. And why did he stop and do something different? Because he had an honest heart. And when we come across people that are doing something contrary to God's word, we should not be bashful about telling them what the Bible says, because if they have an honest heart, they will change. We can't make people do one thing or another. We're just the messengers. And we need to keep that in mind. We're just the messengers. It's our job to share the message and to point out what the Bible says about God and what he wants us to do. What did Saul, what did Paul do? He repented, and he was baptized. And you say those two words to a lot of people in the world, and their eyes just go zigzag back and forth and roll back in their heads. They don't want to hear that. They want to be saved some other way. They want to live how they want to live. But the Bible is full of religious people, but they were lost. Moving on, we have the example of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He was a religious person. How do we know he was a religious person? Because he had been to Jerusalem to worship. In Acts 8:27, speaking of Philip when he's meeting him, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. That trip, I have read, is about 1,000 miles to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, from down in Egypt up to Jerusalem, 1,000 miles. And that brings up several points. A lot of people say, you can worship anywhere you want to. Well, we worship where God tells us to worship. And again, back to our class on Romans, some people say everything we do is worship. But again, the Bible spells out acts of worship that we are to do and the place where we are to do it. At this time, he was going to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. The church had already been established. And when you read the letters written to the churches, we see where worship took place in the assembly. And Paul says, when you come together as the church, when you come together as the church in one place. And he gets into the worship that is to happen. But he had come to Jerusalem to worship. In verse 28, he was returning and sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This was a religious man. You think of all the effort and the time it would take to travel 1,000 miles in a chariot. And while he is traveling, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was worshiping. He was a religious person, but religiously wrong. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." See, he still was living with outdated information. What kind of heart did he have? He had an honest heart. He had an honest heart. How do we know that he had an honest heart? Because as they were traveling, he said, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And they both went down into the water and came up, and he was baptized. The eunuch was a Bible-reading man. He was reading the old scriptures, the Old Testament. And a lot of people, you talk to some people and they'll say, "Oh, I read my Bible every day." Well, that's good. The Ethiopian was an example of somebody that read his Bible, but he was lost. It takes more than being religious. It takes more than reading our Bible to be saved. Moving on, we consider Cornelius. Cornelius was devout. He feared God. He gave much alms and prayed to God always in Acts 10:2. You couldn't find a better man than Cornelius. He was a really good man. People loved him. He was a good moral man. He was devout. Why was he lost? Because he had not done what he needed to do. As we talked about this morning, the stipulations of the will, he had not carried out the stipulations of the will that he might receive that eternal inheritance. He needed to hear words of salvation and obey them. And that's a pattern that you read over and over in the Bible, hearing words to be saved. In Acts 11:14, "Who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved?" Why didn't an angel appear to Cornelius and tell him you need to repent and be baptized? Why didn't an angel do that? Why didn't the Lord do that? Why didn't the Lord do that with Saul? Because God has put that message in earthen vessels. He's put it in men. Men are the messengers to tell other men what they need to do to be saved. Who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved? You had to have faith. We have to have faith. Well, how do we get faith? Does an angel come and put faith in our heads? No. We know from Romans 10:17 in our study of Romans. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It all goes back to reading the Word of God and sharing that with someone else. Consider the man given one talent in Matthew 25. And I want to read a section of this here in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. And when you're looking at Matthew, again, Matthew was the one that wrote to the Jews. And we considered John several weeks ago, what John said about Christ. And John did not include any parables in his gospel. So much of his time talked about the last days of the life of Christ, that last week. It revolved around that and the relationships and the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. Matthew records a different look at things with many parables, with many teachings that Christ taught, and much of the Old Testament. So in Matthew 25 and verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable represents the kingdom of the church. Back in verse 14. Why was this man lost? He buried his talent. He buried his talent. So we have this parable. Now we're talking about people in the kingdom, people in the church, that this man was in the kingdom, but he was lost. He was lost because he had something that he could use, this money, to do something with it. You think about the talent and the money. You think about our talent and money or abilities. Friends, if we have either both of those, talent and money, and we bury our talent, what's it going to be for us? The same thing. We're going to be lost. We need to use what the Lord has given to us. What are we doing with what God has given to us? So in Matthew 25, you see Christ again getting near to his crucifixion, and he's speaking. He always spoke boldly, but to me it's like he's reaching a climax where he's speaking more boldly and bluntly to the people, telling them, look, you're going to be lost. You're going to go to hell unless you change and do these things. In chapter 25, at the first part, verses 1 through 13. Now the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the king, the bridegroom. To meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we see all kinds of different people that are religious and lost, and some of these come down closer where it sounds like it might be one of us. Again, this is a parable about the kingdom or the church. Why were these five foolish virgins lost? Because they had not made enough preparation. Friends, what's the lesson for us? Consider the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church says to the churches." So here we have an example. These people were religious. They were the church, the true church, the church of the Laodiceans. So this was what we would say was a Church of Christ church. But he's telling them, you got problems. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You aren't hot, you're cold. You're worthless. What does he tell them to do? "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." There are a lot of religious people that are just coasting along, and they think, "I'll put in my time. When this life is over, I'll be in heaven." Friends, there's warning after warning. This is, if I counted right, eight warnings so far of people that were religious but that were lost. Members of the Church of Christ. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." So when this is something else, when people say, so you people think that only you people in the Church of Christ are going to heaven, one of the answers you can give them is no, not all of us in the Church of Christ are going to heaven. It's the ones that do the will of the Heavenly Father. And again, why were these people lost? Because they were lukewarm. Many religious people will be disappointed at the judgment day. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Many religious people that are doing things in the name of the Lord, but he says you aren't doing the things in the name of the Lord. "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." They were acting without authority. They were acting without the word of God. They were religious, but they were lost. I try to find examples of different things, or when I see something, I try to save it, and I think maybe I can use it in this sermon or that sermon. And I have a cartoon with God in it, and I generally don't like to use God in a cartoon, but I think this illustrates a point pretty clear. God speaking to this man, "You picked the wrong religion, period. I'm not going to argue about it." Friends, that's a sobering thought. God has made it clear, made it plain and clear in his word. And again, as we talked about this morning, Paul told the Ephesians about this mystery. And he said, when you read, you can understand this mystery of Christ. The mystery is revealed. When you read, you can understand. Friends, if we read God's word, we aren't going to pick the wrong religion. When we read God's word, we're going to see that there's one true church, the church that Christ said he would establish, the one that we are in today, the one that he has all authority over. Jesus said it's his word that's going to judge us in the last day. What excuse can we use for being lost on the day of judgment? What excuse? We have no excuse. We have no excuse. He's done everything for us. He's made everything possible. Again, it comes down to whether we have an honest heart or if we delude ourselves and think we can do whatever we want to and God will take us home with him. Friends, some thoughts to consider when we're speaking to our family and friends that they think they're going to heaven. We can go to example after example in the Bible of religious people that are lost. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.